You may be seated.
If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Psalm 145 this morning. Psalm 145. How many of you have that person in your life that in your eyes, in a sense, does everything right? They are a person you respect and revere. They are, in one word, a hero to you. They are one that lifts you high and prays at any moment you get the chance. I'm sure all of us have someone that we view this way, through, though fallible, because we are fallible people. As we have lived like this toward others, it's really an element of worship that we have to these individuals. We view them as higher or better than ourselves. We view them as someone to imitate and model. We worship them. The reason we do this is because God created us with the capacity to worship. When God created you and created me, He created us with the capacity to worship. And it all, just as He created us with a natural hunger. Now, wouldn't it be kind of God to give us a capacity for hunger and then give us nothing to eat? Similarly, God has given us a capacity to worship, and He's given us an object of worship. He's given us what we are to worship. And that is God. Paul Tripp states in his book, Dangerous Calling, it's a book actually about pastoring. He says this in his book, he says, every human being has been hardwired by God to live in daily awe of God. See, God has created you and me literally to have an awe of God. Now, because of the fall, that awe has been hindered. Our awe gets placed in other areas. Our worship gets placed in other places than where it should be. Not having an awe of God will negatively affect your life. Having a misplaced awe and worship will not bring the peace and contentment that only comes from God. How can you go through a difficult time in life? It's to have a proper worship of God. It will not aid you in living with an attitude of worship of God that God demands from you. This morning, let the Word of God challenge you that no matter where the meter of your heart of worship toward God is, no matter where that meter is pointing, God wants you to even now worship Him through the receiving and applying of God's Word. God takes worship of Him seriously, and we need to take it seriously also. So God has given us the capacity to worship, and because of our capacity to worship, God provided a wonderful gift. You know what that gift is? It's literally worshiping Him. The greatest action we can do as one created to worship is to worship God. Everything God has done, is doing, and will do is to fill the earth with His worship. He fills the earth from creation and until now and going forward. He is constantly filling the earth with His worship for His own good and His own glory. Everything that God does is for Him to be worshiped for His good and His glory. And God desires to see His worship that, first of all, it goes outward. He desires to see His worship go outward to those around us and to those that you know and that I know. And not just that, but that it also goes forward throughout time. And we're going to see these truths from Psalm 145 this morning. The psalm we are looking at today deals with our worship. This psalm is the last of the Hebrew Psalter. So if you were to go buy a Hebrew Psalter, if you could find one, this would be the last one in the Hebrew Psalter. So that does not mean that your Bible is incorrect, okay? It's still inspired, even though it's not the last psalm here in the Bible and what we have compiled. David wrote this psalm. This psalm that David wrote is one of the few in the Psalms that was written as an acrostic psalm. What that means is that the first line of every verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it just goes on down. It follows logical sequence through the Hebrew alphabet. This format intends to give a sense of fullness on the subject. You know, it starts at A, or it doesn't start with A, Hebrew letter, but it starts with the first Hebrew letter. I'm showing you how much of a Hebrew scholar I am this morning. It starts with the first Hebrew letter, and it continues on down. It's to give you really the ABCs of what? Of this psalm, of the topic that David is talking about. And so he's really trying to help us understand and see the fullness of this idea of worshiping God. And in the middle of this, in verses 11 through 13, there's three letters that are put together here to translate it into English. It would then spell the word Malak, which means to reign. And so David is saying that God reigns. We are to worship this great God who reigns. David is proclaiming God is king for all generations throughout all time. Some in Jewish tradition believe that if one would recite this psalm three times a day with heart and lips, one would experience spiritual happiness and enjoy blessings in the world to come. See, our sole purpose for existence is to worship God. As we are created to worship, it is important that our worship is directed at the creator of the universe, God Himself. That's where our worship is to be directed, is to God Himself. We must, as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones stated in one of his books, he said this, true worshipers are real worshipers. True worshipers are real worshipers. We often go about our day, and if someone were to stop us and ask us, do you worship God? I would guess, hazard a guess, that all of us would say yes. What if they turned that question and changed it just a little bit and asked, are you worshiping God? We academically will say we worship God. But are we actually truly worshiping God? Does our life authentically worship God, or are we only performing worship? Has worship become a performance thing? Has it become kind of inauthentic? Or is the worship in our lives truly authentic? See, authentic worship expresses adoration to God through obedience and submission. Worship expresses adoration to God through obedience and submission. See, worship is an attitude that understands the greatness of God and the lowliness of oneself, driving one to exalt God in every area of life. Our worship also consists of serving God. Jesus declares, while being tempted by Satan in the wilderness, to worship the Lord your God and to serve only Him. What is God doing? What is Jesus saying in that statement? He's saying that directly related to our worship is our service. Where is your service for the Lord this morning? Where is your heart of such a heart? You have such a heart of worship that serving the Lord, you're willing to do it anytime, any place, anywhere. That's what our worship of God would do. We would stop focusing on all the externals, and our heart and our mind would be so focused on our God, the God who saved us. that we would want to serve him. See, to worship God is to love God. To love God is to serve God. And to serve God is to worship God. God is to be exalted in our lives. He is to be highly raised up. And so this morning, our big idea is simply this, that we ought to let the wonder of our great and good God ignite a heart of consistent worship to him. I don't doubt that those of us here this morning, that we don't have times that we are genuinely, truly worshiping God. But my question is, how much is your heart truly ignited to worshiping God in and everything, in your whole life, every area of your life? In all your decision making, in all of your reading, in all of your whole life. Is it constituted by first and foremost having a heart that is ignited to worshiping God? God has given us the capacity to worship, and that worship he has given us is to worship him, not anything else. So as we look to ignite a heart of consistent worship in our lives, we are going to look at Psalm 145. We're going to see three facets to focus on our worship this morning. And that is simply, one, the object of our worship. Two, the activity of our worship. And three, the reward of our worship. The main three points in the way this text is outlined, I actually heard a sermon preached on this text. And as I was looking at how to outline it, I couldn't outline it any better. So the main three points are borrowed from another pastor. Just want to give credit to whom credit is due. The object of our worship is the first aspect. God's works and character. Look at Psalm 145, verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We are to bless and exalt and praise God. Because as we are seeking to have him as the object of our worship, his works and his characters, we'll see that throughout this entire psalm, David is extolling God for his greatness, the greatness of his works. And the greatness of his works will show forth his character, his majesty. And so David begins here by using contrasting language to emphasize how he views God, thus how we should view God. If you look, it says verse 1, he's talking about what? Lifting God up, extolling him. He says verse 3, that what? And to highly be praised. Verse 1, he says, I will bless. That word bless is really the idea of bowing down. Of bowing down. So David is creating this wordplay here saying, I bow down, I bless, and God is high. I lift God up. Folks, God is almighty. He is high. He is to be highly praised. He is to be the object of our worship. Everything we ought to do should lift God high. Everything we say, everything we think should lift God high. It is because he is a great and high, David is using here this word picture. Now he uses a phrase, if you look in verse 3, he says, great is the Lord and highly to be praised. And to emphasize this again, he uses it says in some of your translations it might have a different word, but it says, and his greatness is unsearchable. In the NIV, it's translated unfathomable. I even added an extra N in that because it's a hard word to say. Unfathomable. There we go. But that word fathom is actually a nautical term. How many of you have heard the phrase fathoms of the deep? Right? It's what are they talking about? They're talking about this idea of when they would go out into the ocean, the sea, they would drop this line to see how deep the water was. What David is saying is that God's greatness, that line keeps on going and going and going and going. And in my mind, the word unfathomable even expounds on this idea of unsearchable. There's no end to the greatness of God. He is high and lifted up. Our words, our singing, our actions of righteousness will never be adequate to completely portray the greatness of God. We've been praising the Lord this morning. It will never fully reach the total greatness of God. Doesn't mean we stop doing it. Will never be adequate. This means that for you and I, we have no reason to stop our worship of God. If the worship we're doing right now isn't meeting the greatness of God and lifting God like He should be, then let's not stop. Let's not stop lifting God high. We can never run out of ways to praise God for His greatness. David created a proper distance between him and God. He recognized the magnitude of God's greatness. Do you understand the magnitude of God's greatness this morning? Do you see God this same way? Do you truly see the greatness of God and create that distance where you see the works of God and the character of God and say to yourself, I need to spend my life praising and exalting my great God? Do you truly see God that way? Do you truly see the greatness of God that you want to spend your life praising and magnifying and worshiping God for His greatness? God is the object of our worship. Every human display of what is often called great pales in comparison to the greatness of God. Because language is language. We use certain words to describe God that we use to describe other things in life. And that's not wrong to use those words to describe other things in life. But just like we use the word, we're just saying how majestic, how awesome is our God. We use the word awesome and great to talk about the meal we're going to have this afternoon. Hopefully it's awesome. My stomach will appreciate it if it is. But it is along with this word, there's sometimes overused words in our culture. You know, we say, that was a great shot, a great game-winning shot. Or we'll say, that was a great meal. Or that was a great act of love, an act of kindness. We use it in so many different ways. In so far, different ranging type things. It's not wrong to use this, but however, on the spectrum of great and awesome, nothing compares or comes close to the greatness of God. Nothing compares. So worshiping God through blessing God is humbling yourself and living each day under God's authority and praising God through acts of exaltation. In just a moment, we'll be looking at this idea of the acts. I knew I wasn't going to move my PowerPoint. I shouldn't put as many things up here. But the position of God is high and lofty. So is your praise honoring God's greatness? Are you exalting and blessing God? Are you bowing yourself down before God so that He can be lifted high? As we seek to bless God for His wonderful works and we understand that proper distance between us and God, then we see that the works of God show us who God is. The works of God show us who God is. As we are seeking to have God as the object of our worship, we focus on the works of God. See, the works of God show forth the character of God, and His works show us who He is. You know how God lets us know who He is and what His character is? By what He does. By what He does. Our worship should center on the works of God because they show us who God is. Our lives must daily live with an attitude of worship for God's works. God's works should be igniting a heart of consistent worship to God. As you see what God is doing in your life, the works of God in your life, in the church's life, in the world's life, it should bring us to ignite ourselves to want to worship Him. I were to ask you to remember what did the apostles at Pentecost, what was their first, the first thing they did? In Acts 2:11, as Pentecost took place, the first thing they did, it says, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. You know what the apostles did? The first thing they said was not the gospel. The first thing they started doing was proclaiming the mighty deeds of God. The works of God. One theologian, Herman Bevink, in his Systematic Theology stated this, the Christian faith is the awesome works of God throughout every generation, being recognized, then spoken, confessed, and celebrated. The Christian faith is the awesome works of God throughout every generation. At one point, the whole world will know of God's mighty works. We need to be a part of proclaiming the works of God, and we'll get to that moment in just a moment. But God shows forth his character, and we don't have the time to look at every aspect of God's character in this psalm. But we see his character is great. We see that as we look at the character, look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. See, Psalm 145 verse 8 states that God is a God. He's not a God of no anger. We sometimes, I think, see God that way. We view God as a God who doesn't get angry. Or we don't want to view him as a God who gets angry. But what is the Bible telling us? He's slow to anger. Slow. He's patient. He's merciful. So David here is not praising God for being a God of no anger, but of slow anger. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. And you know what David's saying here? This is really neat. David is not just saying that God is merciful to us and slow to anger and his works are true to us. What does it say in verse 9? The Lord is what? Good to all. Not just his children, to all the world. And his mercies are over all his works. There's an element of God's, if you want to put it this way, common mercy in the world. You know that your neighbors, when they went to work yesterday or the day before or the coming days, experienced God's mercy as they got up in the morning? Just like you and I experience God's mercy when we get up. And the fact that they made it to work, they experienced God's mercy. God is a God of mercy. And we ought to lift up and be ignited in worship to him because of his greatness. Because of the greatness of his character. The fact that we are worshiping today shows us that God is slow to anger. See, one day his anger is going to end. And there will be judgment. So as believers, let's proclaim the wonderful works of God, the greatness of God's works, and this is where we see God's mercy in a redemptive way. How much are we truly proclaiming the redemptive mercy of God to others? God's character is one of mercy. Are we sharing that greatness with those around us? Because one day God's judgment will come. Psalm 145 verse 20 says, the Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. God's judgment will come. But yet for those who are his children, we see the promise of, we know that this truth about God from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, that the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His faithfulness is true. His mercies are new every morning. So if you're here this morning and you still only know God's common mercy in your life and have never accepted or experienced God's redemptive mercy, talk to me after the service. Accept the gift God has freely offered to you. Place your faith in God, believing that Christ died on the cross for your sin and rose again. In all of this, he satisfied God's wrath and was your substitute. Call on Christ. Be your Savior from eternal separation from God in hell for all eternity. Christian, we need to worship, church family, we need to worship God because his character, as it shows by his works, he is righteous, just, good, loving, and merciful. Is God's work and character the center of your personal and daily worship? Is it the center of your worship? Is God the center of your worship? Or are there other things in your life that are filling that void? David then goes and shares with us in here the activity of our worship. The activity of our worship. Which again is focused on God's works and character. Look at verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. The end of verse 5, he says here this idea of meditation. He will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. That is God's character. And then we see, and on your wonderful works. David is saying, on those things I will meditate. First activity of our worship. As we are seeking to worship God, and God is the object of our worship, the first activity of that is that we will meditate on God's greatness. David states that he will meditate on the glorious splendor here. Our worship is fueled by contemplating the truth about God and applying it to every part of our lives. Do you just contemplate, meditate on the truth of who God is? And what is the primary way he's given us his truth about him? It's right here. We ask our kids throughout the school year to memorize verses on Wednesday nights. Adults, are we being good examples to them year around? Are we truly meditating on the Word of God and having a right worship of God and allowing the Word of God to be on our hearts and our minds, where it's really committing it to our mind and our heart and memorizing God's Word? How can we meditate on God's Word if we don't know God's Word? In Psalm 1 and 2, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. These verses speak directly to the heart of a true worshiper. A true worshiper is one that meditates day and night on the truth of God. So are you meditating on the truth of God? God has given to us the truth about him through these 66 canonical books that we have in our hands today. Are we meditating on the glory and majesty and all his wonderful works? This word meditation is not just a repetitive reading of words and thoughts. It's not just I'm going to read it over and over and over again like you do to try to memorize a spelling list in school. Meditation is literally a churning and an internal brooding. It's a rehearsing over and over again in your heart and mind. You just keep on chomping on it. The other day, Owen's not in here, he's upstairs so I can use him as illustration. We took him to an allergy-free bakery. He could pick anything he wanted. And he had a cake pop. one of the things that we let him get. I think he was really enjoying it because he put the last bite in his mouth and I think it was there for like 3 minutes. I'm like, Owen, you're acting like a cow. But as he's doing it, I'm literally thinking of this sermon. He's genuinely meditating on that cake pop. I'm like, dude, chew that thing. That's disgusting. It was chocolate cake pop. Are we meditating on God that same way? You don't want to let it go. You don't want to let the greatness of God go. And all you want to do is keep thinking on it over and over and over again. My wife likes to read, and she literally was at a part of the book the other night. She couldn't put it down. And I told her, I'll see you in a half hour. I'm going downstairs where it's cooler. No, I didn't. That really did. That part didn't happen. But she just kept on reading it. She couldn't put it down. Do we genuinely just meditate on God? And think about him. Because as we do, it will impact how we act. It'll change how we live. It'll keep you from sin. See, when our worship is not meditative, it becomes formulaic and performative. It becomes shallow and poor rather than deep and rich. When our worship is like this, when we don't meditate and it becomes shallow and it's formulaic and kind of performative, we're going to see that we'll look at verse 4 here in just a moment in verse 13, but we are to proclaim it to generation, David says. But if our worship is improper, all we are doing is communicating to the next generation an improper worship. And in many ways, an improper view of God. So dads, this morning, think about the impact you will have as the shepherd of your family if you're constantly meditating on God. Moms, think about the influence you have on your children at home if you're just meditating on God. Husbands, how you lead your wife will be so rich and pure and loving if you are consistent in meditating on God. Wives, your biblical responsibility as a helpmeet to your husband will be such a blessing if you are just meditating on God. Children, teens, you don't get out of this. You need to be meditating on God daily as well. Your desire to obey and honor your parents will be glorifying to God as you meditate on them. And see, as we meditate on God, all these things that are what God calls us to do, we will want to do. Because if we meditate on God, we will love God more. We will revere God more. We'll have more of an awe of God. See, our meditation will impact every area of life. Church member, as we saw Jesus state that we are to worship only him, and him only are we to serve. Your meditation on God directly impacts your joy and fire to serve God as he provides opportunity to serve. Church family, can I just be real with you? Not that I haven't been already, but I'm just going to be real. There are so many opportunities to serve here, and sometimes it feels like we're pulling teeth. That shouldn't be. If we have a proper awe of God, if we have a proper worship of who God is, we will serve him. We will. We have such an amazing God. And so often, we sit at home in the comforts of whatever. Are we willing to be uncomfortable serving God? How much do you genuinely worship God in your life? Do you genuinely meditate on him? He has created us with the capacity to worship. He then provided the object for that worship to be satisfied, and that object is God himself. Not only are we to meditate on it, we're to proclaim it. Look at verse 6. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. Are we just proclaiming the works of God? How much are we just proclaiming them? As we meditate, we will want to proclaim. I think we all remember those times where we have something amazing that's been given to us, or something great, amazing has happened, and we just talk about it. We proclaim it. We want to tell people about it. You know why? Because we're meditating on it. We're thinking on it over and over and over again. Are we doing that with God? Are we need to be proclaiming the wonderful works of God. David says, men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts and tell of your greatness. They will eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness. Verse 12 says, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Christian, we cannot live inauthentic lives and fail to be gripped by the majesty and character of God. Rather, we must be gripped by God's glory. When we are gripped by God's glory, we cannot not speak of God's abundant goodness. We talk about so many different topics throughout a day. But is God the topic you talk about most? Do you get excited when that opportunity comes to be able to turn a conversation about God? Think about what it would be like in your home if God was the center of your conversations. Church, your neighborhood, your workplace. Are you proclaiming the greatness of God? You know, one way David talks about here in this passage of how we proclaim God's greatness is we sing God's greatness. Verse 7, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. That end of the verse there is better translated. Some translations puts it, joyfully sing. Do you just go around singing about God? Well, I'm not a big music person. Bible saying, if you're meditating on God and you're worshiping God, you will sing. You know what I love about this passage? It doesn't say if you know harmony or melody. It just says sing. So I don't care if you can carry a tune in a bucket. Sing the greatness of God. Have you ever had those times, those where God has done something and you're just, and maybe an accomplishment that God allowed you to do, or you served, or someone got saved, and you get what? There's this exuberance in your heart, right? That's the right kind of exuberance, and it's okay. We should be singing energetically. Every Sunday we gather together, we should be singing energetically. Not because we want to sound good or sound loud or sound full. Simply because we are worshiping our great God, who has done great works, has character that is beyond what we can even imagine. And yet he loves you and me. Psalm 145 or 7, really, it's the idea of gushing forth. This idea, that first part where it says, they shall eagerly utter. It's this gushing forth with joyful singing. Are you just gushing forth with praise? You just want to, you can't help but sing the blessings of God and sing the greatness of God. See, this point really is Maybe you're here this morning, you're struggling with anxiety and fear. This will beat it. No matter how terrible things are in your life, when you have a proper worship and your worship is on the object of God, on His works and His character, and you meditate on that, and you proclaim it, and you sing it, you will conquer that anxiety and fear. Because life is about God, it's not about us. In fact, it's really neat. You know a really neat truth about God? Zephaniah 3:17. Speaking to Israel here, he says, and shows us God's character here. He says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." God rejoices over us. How much more so than because of that should we rejoice over God and rejoice in God and sing forth His praises? Because we know from Romans 8:36 and 37 that in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. And that explains that because of God's love we do not face condemnation, Romans 8:1. But are justified and one day will be glorified. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. There is no greater conqueror to anxiety and fear than joy and peace. We live in a messy and chaotic world. But in this messy and chaotic world, we need to be singing God's greatness. And it will get you through all of this messy chaotic world. There we go. We need to be intentionally celebrating the greatness and grace of God. And then we have the reward of our worship. It's found in verses 4 and 13. It's a little harder to see at the end of verse 13 in our English translations, but at the end of verse 13, it actually has the same phrase, from generation to generation. Verse 4 literally would say, from generation to generation, they shall praise your works to one another. Verse 13 says, and your dominion endures from generation to generation. You know the reward is that God's worship continues. The reward of our worship is that God is using us to send forth His worship to the next generation. During the time of David, the generations were basically every 40 years. And we have, in our society, our culture, we've broken culture, our generations down into letters and names and all the above. Are we proclaiming the greatness of God? Are we striving every day as our worship, God is the object of our worship, are we proclaiming the greatness of God, the works of God, the character of God to the next generation? Did you know that the reason we are here today is because someone proclaimed the greatness of God to you? That's why we're here. Because someone proclaimed the greatness of God's works, what we would think of as the greatest of God's works in redemption. And so these verses show us both the blueprint and the assurance that God's worship will continue. My question is, are we going to be a part of that continuum? Are we going to be a part of the one that are proclaiming the worship of God, the greatness of God to the next generation? Israel would have thought about God's great work in delivering them from Egypt in the wilderness. They would have thought about the time of the judges. For us today, it is the salvation story we think of. It is the cross. It is God's freeing us from slavery to sin to a slavery to Christ. We meditate on God's work of sanctification in the believer's life from day to day. It is the wondrous and great works of God that we must be praising and proclaiming to the next generation, and that generation to the next generation, and so on and so on and so on. God receiving praise and worship will continue on throughout eternity. And will you choose to let the awe and wonder of the greatness of God ignite a consistent worship in your life, allowing it to strip down your selfishness and your pride, and that we would begin together to worship God as we have looked at this morning? There's a song written in 2016 talking about the holiness of God, and the chorus says this: "Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God." See, our God deserves and demands our worship. He created us with the capacity to worship and provided himself as the object for our worship. Through our worship, we are to proclaim his greatness from generation to generation because he is the great God. Song we sang this morning, "O Great God," the chorus says this, or the refrain: "You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me." We are all here today because someone shared with us the greatness of God. We must tell others about the greatness of God. First Baptist Church, family and friends, we must let the awe or the wonder of our great and good God ignite a heart of consistent worship to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are.